Well, we're here on atonement. You know what? It's interesting. It was brought up in the sermonette. I appreciate the sermonette. It's what do you talk about on the Day of Atonement? There is so much to talk about, isn't there? And normally we think of Satan being bound, being put away, don't we? We think of reconciliation, God reconciling all mankind to himself. That was brought out because he wants no man to perish. God wants all of his creation in his kingdom. Well, you know, it's hard after year when you're giving sermons to pinpoint a topic that you want to talk about, to really say, okay, this is what I want to do, because you've given so many. And so a few years back, I actually went to an older minister, older than me, and I asked him, and I said, I need some advice. I want to know, can you help me? Do you have some other topics? Here's what I've talked about. Here's what I've done. Do you have some other advice for me to give on the Day of Atonement? Well, this wise old minister, he gave me this. He said, don't be chicken. He said, be sure you don't water down the word. Give them a full spiritual meal. Otherwise, they will think you're a turkey. Remind them that man does not live by bread alone. Tell all about the fruits of the Spirit, and maybe I could be the apple of their eye. But be sure to give them meat in due season, not just milk of the word, and if they beef about it, just let them stew. But he said, whatever you do, don't talk about food. With that, let's turn over to Leviticus 25. Leviticus chapter 25. We're going to be focusing on here Leviticus chapter 25 for the main sermon. So I would say mark this here if you want to. We're going to go to a couple other scriptures, but I want to really focus on Leviticus 25. And we'll come back to it. We're going to come back and forth a little bit here. But when you're turning over there, I want to give you a couple of things to be aware of. What we're going to read takes place really after the Israelites were freed from Egypt. And they are no longer slaves in Egypt. They are free. They are in the promised land, and they are facing some challenges. Right? We know they faced a lot of challenges while they were in the promised land. I mean, what was the economy like then? Right? What was going on then? Do you know what their economic base was and what it was based on? It was based on agriculture. Right? They went to the promised land. It was agriculture, and it was based on the land. The land at that time was their life. And so the Israelites were given the land by God, right? God told them he would give them this land. Again, it was the promised land. So every Israelite at that time had to grow food that was necessary for their survival, not just theirs, their families, and probably shared it with the relatives. And if they ever lost that land, they usually became destitute. So keep that in mind while we go through this. I want you to think about that as we read how it ties in with this Day of Atonement. Notice what it says here in Leviticus chapter 25, in verse 8. We'll begin there. Verse 8 says, and you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7th Sabbaths of your years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall curse the trumpet of Jubilee, cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the earth. On the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 5th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap. What grows of it of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your unintended vine. For it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. So the 50th year, as we're reading here, was a very important year in ancient Israel. It was important to them. It was the Day of Atonement. It's when the Day of Atonement began, and that began the Jubilee. So what is the Jubilee? What is that? And what's that talking about for all of us? Why is it tied to the Day of Atonement? And why did God say something, I think something important that he needed to do for us? What was this all about? Well, this afternoon, I have 3 points for you that I hope can remind you, that you can remember these 3 points. They help to help you see the meaning of Jubilee and how it ties in with the Day of Atonement. When you think of the word Jubilee, and here in Leviticus 25, if you were to look back up in Hebrew, or look up in Hebrew, do you know what that would refer to? Jubilee. I don't see him here right off the bat. There's Mr. Crystal. He might. It's the ram's horn. The shofar. And it's another word for shofar. And actually, it's yaubel. And it announces the beginning of the Jubilee. Okay, that's what it does. It announces that. In fact, that Hebrew word can become, I think, associated with a Latin word, which we probably maybe know of as jubilim. Right? Jubilim, and that's where we get the word Jubilee in our Bibles. That's where it comes from. And so on the Day of Atonement, on this day, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would sacrifice for the people. He would give a sacrifice to atone for them, right? To atone for them and their sins. And that horn at the end of the 49th year would be blown because the 50th became the Jubilee, the 50th year. And it meant, first and foremost, a release. Okay? It meant a release. So point one, number one is a release. Okay, that's what it is. The slaves, the bond servants, those people who were enslaved would be released on the 50th year, the Jubilee year. They'd be released, and that would happen on the Day of Atonement. Can you think of why that would be? Because the significance of being released on the Day of Atonement was because there was this representation of what? Freedom. Right? This day represents freedom. And it represented freedom for all those slaves back in that time, during that time. It was a gift to the people. It was a gift from God. And it was a gift even to the sinful people. It was not something they deserved. I mean, we look at ourselves. Do we deserve anything God has given us, that God has shown us, that God has called us to? No, we don't deserve that. Just like this, they didn't deserve it. It's not something that they earned at that time. It's not something that God, it was something that he gave them. And once you were slaves until the Jubilee. So think about that. You were a slave for 50 years during that time until the Jubilee. And once, when you look at this, and I hope you can see the parallel that I'm hoping to draw for all of you, we were once slaves to sin as well, weren't we? I know in this physical life, we will not escape sin. We can't. It's impossible for us as human beings. But we can call out of this world with repentance, with all those things. Hopefully we're coming out of sin. And we were slaves, but we were slaves to that. Without the sacrifice of Christ, we were slaves to sin, and his sacrifice is what gave us, right? Gave us that freedom from sin. So Jubilee is also about forgiveness, isn't it? We were released just like those slaves were released from their enslavement. We were freed from sin because of what? Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So the law spoke of the cancellation. I think we could call it, of their debt that held them to those physical, them as physical slaves. Right? That debt was canceled. You see, forgiveness of debt to us has, I think, great spiritual meaning. At least I hope you see that, in significance. If you were to look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, I'm not going to turn there. We read that, if you remember, or part of that in the offertory. But if you look at Matthew 6 and verse 12, again, that's a part of the sample prayer, isn't it? Sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. And remember what Jesus Christ spoke at that time. He talked about the fact that God needed to forgive us. Right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let's hold your place here. Let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. Because Luke here talks about the same thing, but he says that in a little bit different way. Right? Luke chapter 11 and verse 4. Again, it's a parallel passage. But I think, and I think it brings a, excuse me, I think it brings a meaning a little bit clearer, I believe, and this is connected to atonement and connected to this release that we're talking about. Luke chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." You see, there's an example that we're supposed to pass on. Right? Christ gave us an example, and all the examples for us to pass on, to live, to share. And Christ is the one that set all examples for us. He died for us. Our sins were forgiven through Christ's sacrifice. And we can be released from sin itself and the penalty that sin causes. We know, we all know that. We hear that every year when we go through Passover, unleavened bread. We cover a lot of these things, but I think it's significant for us to remember them and put them in our minds. So here we see we're free from the sin. And so we have to step back for a moment. At least I do at time, from time to time, a step back in my life. And what does that mean? What does freedom mean? What kind of freedom is he talking about? What kind of freedom is that to me? You know, most religions or religious world doesn't understand the freedom that we have in Christ. It's not freedom from something. Right? It's not freedom from something. It is better thought of as, or better in a context of freedom from it, from the sin, from this world, from all those things that are around us. I think if we, again, see the context, that we come out of freedom from what? To what? I think we become very shallow in our thinking, very shallow in our thoughts, and looking at that. So when we look at this freedom to something, right, freedom to something, when you think about Jubilee, it was a celebration. So we've covered a couple of things, right? We've covered celebration. It's a release. Can you imagine the way people would look forward to the Jubilee in ancient times? Can you imagine what they were thinking, those who were enslaved? What that meant for them? Because we talked about they were released. The landowner or the person who had them, who owned those slaves, would have to what? Release them. So you think about, well, what would that landowner be thinking? What was his attitude at that time? What if you were a landowner? And I want you to put yourself in their place. If you were a landowner, what if you were the one who owned those slaves? What would the landowner think? Would you understand the Jubilee? Would you want the Jubilee? Would you want that time to come? What if you had accumulated others' land? Right? Somebody couldn't afford it. Somebody couldn't do it. So you accumulated their land as well. And now that family's destitute. The Jubilee comes, and guess what? We're going to talk about it. You have to give it back. Right? You have to give it back. So do you think that they were rejoicing? Oh, you have to think of both sides, don't you? You have to look at the slaves. They were rejoicing. Most assuredly they were. But were the owners of the slaves rejoicing? Or the owners of the land? No, there's two whole different sides, isn't it? It's a way of it's about the attitude at the time. It's about what was going on at the time. And you think about what would be your attitude. There had to be a special approach, I think. Approach to this, whether you were a landowner again or whether you were a slave. You had to look at it in a very special way. Well, for us, what is our attitude when it comes to Jubilee? For us now. Did these people have to work? Did they have to put forth effort? Did they work in the fields? Did they do anything to make the Jubilee happen? No, they didn't. Again, as we talked about earlier, it was a free gift of God. God gave them the Jubilee. Well, then what's our attitude towards work? When we think about that in our own lives, what is our attitude? Why do we work? And then we think, what is our attitude towards rest? What is our attitude towards my role as opposed to what God has in mind for me? Is the role that I'm supposed to be taking from Him to develop as a Christian? What is God doing for us? There's a really interesting and I think a quite telling passage over in Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Because when we put our perspective toward work, again, and I'm not talking working out in your jobs. I'm talking work towards growing as a Christian. And anybody says that that's easy, it's not, is it? All of us know that. Working to become more Christian is hard. It's hard work. It begins to take a little bit on a different outlook, I think, when we look at it, when we try to understand it. So here in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. You know what? I didn't even think my watch would ring. My phone's off, just so you know that. These smart watches, right? I mean, anyway, sorry about that. Okay, where was I? Romans 8, 31, right? That's where we were going. So here in Romans 8, verse 31, it's certainly a reminder, I think, of what we strive for as for our perspective. I think for our attitude. Verse 8, or verse 31, it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, or for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, it is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Who? It's God that's called us, isn't it? God has called us not to be as any of our own doing, right? We can do nothing. He has opened our minds to His truth. He's opened our hearts because we have repented. He's forgiven us our sins because Christ, of His atoning sacrifice for us. And we can be justified with God. And we can be right with God. And God can be right with us. We have our sins forgiven, right? That means so much. It should mean so much to all of us. As God's people, that we have been given that as His church. Because we are to be that beacon of freedom that the Israelites represented. To be free. We're to be that beacon of that release that God freely had given us and had given them. So when you think about this in the context of atonement and Jubilee, imagine what life is like out there in the world around us. We probably already can imagine that, can't we? What's going on in this world around us? They are trapped, right? They're trapped in sin. They are enslaved and don't even know it. And I can say that because weren't we the same way? Before God opened our eyes, we were entrapped. We didn't know it. We had no understanding of it. They don't even know, but they don't even know what it is that we proclaim, because God hasn't opened our minds to that. But you know, through the gospel, we proclaim liberty, don't we? We proclaim freedom that God has offered us and gives us. This is what the true gospel is all about. You know, you're talking about the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what Christ preached, isn't it? It wasn't him. He didn't preach Christ. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that is freedom. And that's the release. And 50 years was important. It's important to them. You think about, why did he just choose 50 years? Was it just a random kind of thing? I mean, it doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us what it was, but I think my own opinion, which isn't, you know, worth two shakes, but I think because it would force every generation, right? 50 years. Every generation to experience the Jubilee. Now again, I'm not saying that that's in there. That's just something I think. That's a possibility. But what an amazing thing that is for God to do. It's a reminder that God wants every generation, every human being on this earth to repent, to change, and come to the knowledge of God. Again, he doesn't wish any to perish. None. And atonement this day, I believe, is a reminder of that, that God is looking forward, as we should be doing, looking forward to that time when this world will be released from sin. Why? Because Satan will be put away, as we heard in the sermonette. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. We won't have that. Now, that will still be around until we eliminate that with God and Jesus Christ and us teaching and growing, but it's going to be a big job. God has released us from being slaves to sin. And now we are free to be slaves to Christ. And now there's some that don't like that idea either. Right? I don't want to be somebody else's slave. But we will be slaves to Christ because that is ultimate freedom. That is ultimate freedom. We have the wonderful opportunity to obey God, to follow His laws, His statutes, His judgments. And so every 50th year, as we talked about here, was a reminder to Israel of their freedom, of what they could expect. I think, again, that's amazing for us to think about. Again, every generation to repent, to come to know God. Point number two, is a return. So we had a release, first point. Second point is a return. Because the land, as we were talking about, was to be returned, right? Returned to the original owners. That was the point of the Jubilee. It went back to them. So it wasn't only about releasing everyone from prison, or those who were in prison, or being imprisoned, or enslaved. But the land was to go back to the original owners, or you could say it's the return of the land. Again, imagine if that would happen today. Imagine if that would happen today, if it was still Jubilee and all the land went back to the original owner. I wouldn't have anything. It'd be pretty tough, wouldn't it? It'd be pretty hard. I think all of us would realize that we'd be giving all of our land back to the Native Americans. Because it wasn't ours. But I think it would be pretty difficult if you were a good, healthy landowner. Imagine the attitude. Well, let's go back to Leviticus 25. Let's go back there. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 13. And I want you to just notice what is said about this. There's an interesting connection, I think, here with the land reverting back to the original owners and with the Day of Atonement. here's some instruction on the Jubilee. Again, which occurred on this day, on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 25, verse 13. It says, in this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And again, that's literally the property. That's what it's talking about. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. So if you were to buy their land, as I was mentioning earlier, if you were to buy their land, you're not to be oppressive in that. Not to be oppressive to them. Just because they are desperate. You know, that's what would happen now, isn't it? In society now, you take advantage of everybody. You didn't care as long as you made what you got. But this is what God is saying here. Is they shouldn't be taking advantage of them in any way because they were destitute. He goes on to say, according to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor. And according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price. And according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of years of the crops. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. So God was supposed to be at the heart of all these transactions when it came to the land, right? Because of what? The land meant life to these people. That was their life. And so what was sold then? Well, the number of crops till the next Jubilee, right? The crops that they were able to get during that time. And so in a sense, I think we could look at it, it was a more limited lease of land. When you look at leases today, people lease land from other people to grow their crops. But it was kind of a lease situation. I think if we looked at it that way, the land was still the landowner's. It was still his, whoever was the original owner of that land. But the new owner, basically, as we just talked about, could farm the land and the crops until that next Jubilee. That's, again, when it went back to the owners. You know, there's times I thought this would be a great plan for the world. You know, what they're missing. Can you imagine now everything being your debts, everything gone, everything goes back and you're done and you start over every 50th year? I mean, but there are a lot of people that hate that too. Because a lot of people have a lot of wealth because of other people. And I think it's interesting to think about as we look at this. But it's a return, as this point is. It's a return. And that's, I think it's a very important thing that happens on the Day of Atonement. I mean, we look at this and we look, okay, how much are we growing? Okay, we looked at the fields, we looked at crops, we're to grow crops. How much are we growing? How many harvests are remaining in our life? Well, I think it's a very interesting thing about, isn't it? We could walk out that door right now. We could be hit by a car and that'd be it. It's happened to people. We know that. And that would be the end of it. So I think what we look at is what value do we place on growing in God's eyes? That's an important part of the Day of Atonement for us to look at and to realize that they went back to the Jubilee, back to the Day of Atonement, to determine the value. What is the value of the crop that we're producing? Now, sometimes we don't think like that, do we? But we're to be producing something, aren't we? What is it that we're producing? In this, I mean, it's this physical life. But we're supposed to be producing, hopefully, godly attributes, aren't we? We're producing something. How do we measure up to what God wants us to be? If we had to sell what we had, if we had to sell, what would be its worth? What would be the value? Would it be high? Would it be low? Where are we in the market? think those are important things for us to think about on the Day of Atonement, on the things that we're talking about today. We don't always think about that. But here I believe the Jew believe in atonement. That's what it wants us. God wants us to think about, to refer to. Let's continue on in verse 18. Verse 18 says, "So you shall observe my statutes and my commandments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety." Again, so there's a promise that God made, isn't it? If they have obeyed the laws, if they obeyed him, he would provide. Then it goes on, "Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in there in safety. And if you say, 'Well, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce?' Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years." The physical people, with mainly physical perspective, had to step out in faith. That's us too, isn't it? You and I have to step out in faith that God will be would absolutely, without a doubt, we can't question that, keep his promise. I like the way it's worded here, because Christ's speaking in these things, and he says, as a God of the Old Testament, he's saying here that, "I will command my blessing." Now, we all know throughout the Bible, God says we will be blessed, right? We're a blessed people. But here he says, "I will command my blessing." So when you think about God, he is commanding blessing to his people. He's not just saying, again, like I just said, "Oh, you'll be blessed." It's a command. He's commanding it. There's no doubt. There's no question. There's no fear. It's going to happen. You know, the commanded blessing is that you will eat. Right? That's what it says here. You will eat. Not just enough. No, back in Leviticus 25 and verse 19, it was, "You will eat your fill." You won't be starving. You won't be rationing things. You don't have to do any of those things. God was providing. God was giving to them. And that is what it is pointing to. And that's what the day is pointing to, this fantastic time that we have to look forward to, that great blessing. And again, it's a great reminder for us and great spiritual lessons for us as we go through this day of returning, things returning back to their owners. And as you think about the land returning and being returned to its rightful owners, what about us? What about us? Who owns us? Well, God owns us. God owns us. We have to be sure that we have been returned to God. We can be returned to God, right? If we trust, if we obey, if we do the things God wants us to do and believe his word, wherever the circumstances are for us, and I know some of the circumstances for some are dire right now. Some are going through some horrible things right now. And the outlook sometimes can look very grim, can it? But do we look to God? Do we look to him for that? Is God truly our provider? Is that who we go to when we're struggling? Do we go to God and ask him and talk to him? Do we really trust and obey him in everything? I mean, we have to ask that. Do we really believe he will provide for us? I think atonement forces us, in a sense, to look forward to a time when God will establish his city. Again, we know the New Jerusalem. The Jubilee was a tremendous foretaste of that, of what was coming, I think, and what was still on the horizon for us to look forward to. Hopefully we're all been reverted back to our religious owner. Right? We are Christ's. Our owner is God. He bought us at a price, didn't he? We know that. We talk about that at Passover. The price was Christ's death. And we're no longer of the world. We are sons and daughters of God. And we are living His way, and we are dedicated to have our lives in Him. In every way that we can, as much as we can, and as little as we can. Again, this life is very hard. I think God gives us the holy days. And we know why He gives us the holy days. We know that why they're outlined in the Bible. We cover that every year. But I believe He gives us the holy days to step back from ourselves a little bit and take another survey. And that survey is of ourselves, to take inventory of ourselves a little bit in where we're at. You know, it talks about every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That will happen. It's going to come. And atonement points us that way in just a little bit as we return and make sure we are in the hands of God. The third point. The third point today is a revitalization. Big word. It's a revitalization. So you see, the land was unused, right? Uncultivated. It just sat there. It was resting. And we know how that works, right? We know how the farmers used to do in the church years and years ago. We'd work it for 6 years, seventh year, had a seventh-year rest. Well, how was this land regenerated then? I mean, we know by resting, of course. That does it. It helps do that. Not being plowed up lets it rest and regenerate. Not having crops on it. That's all a part of that. It was replenished, wasn't it? It was restored by rest. It was revitalized. If we had to put our faith on reliance of God out in terms of land, what is our spiritual soil like? What is our spiritual soil like? Are we revitalized? Are we able to allow the soil to grow the way that God wants it to grow? You know, because it's not what we want. I've said that before. I'll probably say it a lot. It's not what I want. It's not what you want. It's what God wants, isn't it? How is it? How are we doing? Is that all we can do? He said to let us lay unused, right? Or let us grow wild. Some translations use that. Let us grow wild. Can we let our faith go wild? That doesn't mean crazy. I don't want you to think that, but crazy, out of control, anything like that. But allow the soil to grow in the way that God wants it to. Can we let that go? Are we willing to step out in faith? You know, sometimes you just have to do that. It takes a great act of faith to do things sometimes. And the Israelites realize that. Was that what God wants us to do when we are tried in our faith? To step out sometimes. You know, there's times we have to step out and do something and we aren't sure what's going to happen. But we do it in faith, knowing God knows what's best for us. Trusting Him, relying on Him. God doesn't want us to be uncomfortable. He doesn't. Doesn't want us to be uncomfortable. But He wants us to grow, and He wants us to be able to put that faith in our hands. And He wants us to be able to use it according to His way. I mean, can we not allow our faith to grow in a godly manner? Absolutely. It's about stepping out. Stepping out and trying something different. Not that's wrong, but different. You know how that is. You get in the same old routine all the time, and you're in ruts, Hey, because you keep trying the same thing over and over. It's like, I don't know why I can't get out of these ruts. You take a chance. You do something that, oh, I don't know if I can do this. You take a chance and have faith. God's going to help you through it. And then guess what? You're out of the rut. And you're finally moving along again down the road that God wants you to move around down. Are we ready to take that risk? And that risk sometimes needs to be taken to show that our faith is a living faith, to show that we are dependent on God. Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Again, I think another interesting passage in Romans chapter 12. Again, it ties again, I think, with the offering that we collected today. Okay, the offering. It's a significant passage, I think, that shows for all of us that we still do sacrifice today. But not with bulls and goats and those type of things. I believe we can call it a faithful sacrifice. Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's a part of the message of the Jubilee. That's what God wants us to understand. That's one of the messages of atonement. This day that we're keeping, that we are to be transformed by the revitalization of our mind. And of course, that means our heart. Our minds have to be renewed. You know, there's times I've prayed to God and I've asked Him, just out of my talking to Him, I said, can you just, you know, just take my brain and squeeze everything out of it, just like a sponge. Squeeze everything out, get it all the garbage out of there, and then let me fill back up with the good stuff. That's just my way of thinking of things. Trash out, good in. But that's what He wants us to do, isn't it? These holy days is to get all the old stuff, bring in the new, be revitalized, be refreshed, so that we can be that spiritual creation He created, that He wants. You know, that regeneration that is found in Christ, we have that. We have the revitalization, that restoration. And this, and in a sense, it's also a reminder, I think, that God is not done with us yet. As long as we're living, as long as we're breathing, God is not done with us. He wants us to grow even further. And in one way, that's a wonderful thing, I think, because God is recording our life. Listen, God is recording what's going on in our lives. He's not just taking snapshots. You know, because really, if you took a snapshot, if you talk about the Bible, you talk about our lives, it wouldn't be fair. And God is fair. Because those snapshots, what, would show just parts of your life. And they may show a certain picture. And maybe that picture isn't really who you really are. So God uses the movies. I'm just going to use that as... Our life is a movie. And He takes that and He watches us. And He sees where we're going. And He sees if we're continuing to grow and continuing to overcome in our lives. He doesn't want to pigeonhole us. He doesn't want to stuff us in somewhere like that snapshot would do and say, well, this is that who they are, when it's not really who they are. Through atonement, through the sacrifices of Christ, God wants us to continue to grow and to continue to be renewed. If we focus, I think, if we focus in on that rest in a spiritual way, there can be spiritual growth, can't there? But that takes stepping out in faith. It takes us taking that leap. And that means we have to trust in God and rely on God. If, It's not trusting God because it's not what's happened in the past. Okay? We don't look to the past. We don't look behind us. Why? Because, well, any of you ever sin? I know, dumb question. But if you repented of your sin, do you want to look back at it? No, you don't. And guess what? If you've truly repented, God doesn't look back at it because God, it says God forgets it. It's over. It's done. It never happened. So we don't want to look back. We don't look and see where we came from. We want to look to where we're going. What our lives are carrying us to. And that takes a lot, isn't it? It takes a lot of stepping out in faith to know where God is going to take us and where he's going to place us. You know, he opened the scroll in the synagogue on Sabbath day. And he read, and what he read was taken from Isaiah 61. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to go somewhere else because it says it in a little bit different way, but it talks about it. In Luke 4, verse 14. This is what Christ read from in Isaiah 61. But here in Luke 4, is again the words that he spoke. Luke 4, verse 14. It says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, dropping down to verse 17. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. So you see here, Christ promised in this passage the very same characteristics of the Jubilee. Very same ones. Preaching good news. It was good news when the slaves were released. Right? It was great news. It was the gospel. Again, you talk about here to the poor, those who were destitute, those who didn't have anything, those who had become enslaved. They proclaimed freedom to those who were imprisoned and in servitude, so they were released from those oppressors, those who were downtrodden, those who were crushed, those who were broken. He proclaimed the year of the Lord. That all harkens back to the Jubilee. And so what a phenomenal thing when we proclaim, and when he proclaimed, I guess it's a better way to say it, the acceptable year of the Lord, the time of God's favor. That certainly would have been a time of Jubilee, wouldn't it? But you know the cool part, I think, that he's saying here, and what he's trying to say here for us, he said, you don't have to wait for a Jubilee. This is what he's telling us. We don't have to wait for a Jubilee for that to happen. We don't, because why? Christ came to make that a wonderful event now. Right? He made that for us now. We don't have to wait 50 years. We can have this freedom that we've talked about. We can have that now. We can have this release that we talked about today, now. We can have this restoration, this revelation right now. Because why? We have that in Christ. We have that in Christ. When we are converted, when we are dedicated, and we dedicate our lives to him, we go under the water, don't we? We are buried the old man, and we come up a new creation, as it talks about when we go through baptism. Obeying the law of God, keeping God's commandments, we find freedom. don't we, from all the ways of this world and the sin that we see in this world, and we then again dedicate our lives to God, and God again forgives us of those sins. What a tremendous significance I think that we find in the Jubilee and the spiritual significance that it holds for us. God has brought us back so we don't have to be slaves to sin. And we can be revitalized right now, today. And we are to grow. We are to have that faith that God wants us to have so that we can grow and again be even more revitalized and more have more growth so that we can continue on in the plan that God's given to us. We understand the sacrifice that Christ made. And He lives in us and through us. I think that's a remarkable journey when we think about these plans and this, what God has done for us, and this Day of Atonement, and what we're reminded of on this day. Let's be sure as we complete this Day of Atonement, and we look forward to the feast, that we let that spiritual jubilee horn sound forth.